Today we begin a new sermon series looking at the story of Ruth. And I'm so excited because this is my favourite book in the Bible. And I could preach a sermon about why it's my favourite book, but that's not what I'm going to do this morning. Instead, this is a summary of the sermon. Is it up? Yeah, thanks. Right, we're going to start by setting the scene, so I'll give you some background information. And then we'll look at some of the themes that come up in the book. Next, we'll explore the passage that was read to us, the first seven verses of Ruth. And then we're going to look, the conclusion, we're going to look at how the passage is relevant to us today. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your unchanging word, which speaks to us today as it did 3,000 years ago. As we hear Ruth's story over the coming weeks, will you help us understand what it means to live as your people and respond in faithful obedience? Amen. So let's start by setting the scene. The story takes place in the time, verse 1 tells us, when the judges ruled. And if you get time, I'd recommend that you read the book of Judges. It's the book before Ruth. And then read Ruth to get a picture of the times in which the story is set. Judges encompasses about 400 years within its 21 chapters. It's not a full historical account, and it's not written in chronological order, but it's got some stories of prominent heroes. They were military leaders, the judges, and these were stories that were told over and over around the campfires to generation from generation to generation. But Judges was a time after the Israelites had travelled in the wilderness for 40 years and they'd settled in the promised land, the land of Canaan. They'd established a society of their own. You know, they had their own identity and their religious heritage. They knew they were God's chosen people. They had a unique covenant relationship with God, whose name they knew God as Yahweh. An agreed a covenant is just an agreed way of living as God's people. However, as they settle, they encounter pressure and resistance from Canaanite groups of people and other surrounding groups. And Judges records a cycle of events that keeps happening among the Israelites. During the time of the Judges, the Israelites continually break their special relationship with God and they serve other gods, they rebel. And murder, war, rape, and pillage were common occurrences. And I'm just going to warn you now, the opening scene of Judges is grim, and the closing scene is even worse. There was spiritual confusion, moral decay, and this had led to social chaos and misery. And the Israelites, they were more like gangsters than God's people. And so they experienced God's anger in the form of failure in battle, and they're oppressed by their enemies. And so they cry out to God, they turn to Yahweh in their distress, they repent. And God rescues them by sending a judge deliverer. And so they're delivered from their enemies. And then the people experience a time of rest. But then when that judge dies, the cycle begins all over again. The Israelites turn to other gods and so on and so forth. Let me tell you the story about one of the judges called Ehud. I'm going to use this other one now. Judges 3 tells us that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so because of this, the Lord gave King Eglon, he was king of Moab, power over Israel for 18 years. And after hearing the cries of his people, the Lord raised up a deliverer called Ehud. And we're told that he was left-handed. Okay. And Ehud, he hatches up a plan to kill King Eglon, who we're told was a very fat man. And what Ehud did was he brought a load of presents to the king. He brought a tribute. And he told the king, I've got a secret message for you. I've got a secret message for your ears only. So the king, he sends his attendants away. And they'd probably searched Ehud before they went, but thinking he was right-handed. But he was left-handed. So he's alone with King Eglon in the upper room of his palace. And Ehud, he leans over and he says to King Eglon, I've got a secret message from God. And he leans over and with his left hand, he takes out his sword from under his clothing and he plunges it into King Eglon's fat belly. And we're told that the sword actually goes right through his belly and it encloses, the blade goes right through and all the fat goes in around it. And then Ehud, he leaves, when he leaves, he shuts the door and he locks King Eglon in. And it's a long time before anyone knows that King Eglon is dead, because they all think that all this time he's on the toilet. And Ehud, he gets away and he later leads the Israelites to victory over the Moabites. And we're told that the Israelites have 80 years of peace thanks to Ehud. So that's an example of that cycle, and it's a good bedtime story. If you want a good bedtime story, go to Judges. But why am I telling you this story? Well, whereas Judges gives us a national dynamic of what it was like for the Israelites, the story of Ruth gives us a snapshot of the private lives of three believers and followers of Yahweh: Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And the Ehud and Eglon story, it tells us that in the Jewish history, the Moabites were enemies of the Israelites. They were not to be trusted. And yet, the beginning of the story of Ruth records Naomi's family moving to Moab. They move to the land of their enemies. And then we see Ruth. Naomi, she becomes Naomi's daughter-in-law. She's a Moabite. And she chooses to follow Yahweh, Naomi's God. And then we have Boaz, and we haven't been introduced to him yet, but we'll find out later that he's a relative of Naomi's husband, and he's a respected member of the community. And he shows kindness to Ruth. He shows kindness to an enemy of God's people. And what I've done next is I've summarized some of the themes, and after each theme, there's a question to help us reflect about the theme in our lives. So in contrast to Israel's unfaithfulness at this time, the book of Ruth has a strong message about faithfulness through friendship and commitment. In the story, Ruth shows sacrificial and unconditional love for her mother-in-law. You know, she works really hard to provide for Naomi. We'll see Boaz, he'll show great kindness and acceptance for Ruth and loyalty to his kinsman, Naomi's husband. And we'll see that Naomi shows a selfless love, thinking about, well, she plans for Ruth's future. And this was how God's people were supposed to live, demonstrating faithfulness to others. God entrusts each one of us with different people or situations to look after. We're to demonstrate his faithfulness, to love sacrificially and unconditionally. Here's the question. What kind of friend are we? Another theme in the story is care for the poor and outcasts. Boaz follows the law of Leviticus, which benefited the poor, the widow, and the helpless. That's found in Leviticus 19, verse 9. And in the story, he provides meaningful work for the poor. They were to gather the gleanings from the edges or the bits that had been missed at the harvest. He was kind and he welcomed Ruth, a widow and an outcast. God cares for the outcasts of society, and he asks us to care for them too. Jeremiah 22, verse 16 says that God defends the poor and the needy. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord. Boaz gave them a hand up rather than a hand out. How can we treat the poor with dignity like Boaz? And another theme, the providence of God. This book was written from Naomi's viewpoint. Every event relates back to her. There's the death of her husband and sons, her daughters-in-law. It's about her return to Bethlehem, her relative Boaz, and her. She'll later have a grandson, her grandson Obed. And the writer of Ruth is wanting us to see the hand of God, providence, who cares, sustains and provides for Naomi. Even in the darkest of times, the hand of God is seen. Providence is his present activity, guiding and steering events and people. Where can you see the hand of God or his fingerprints in your life? And another theme, redemption. The word redemption occurs 23 times in the four chapters of Ruth. Redemption means paying the price to save someone from evil or destruction. Boaz lives out God's law and he later marries Ruth. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's related to Naomi's husband, one of her own clan. He wasn't racist, and he extended his love to an outsider, an enemy of God's people. And God blesses Ruth and Boaz with a child, and he brought blessing to all Israel through King David, and eventually to the world through Jesus Christ. And Matthew 1, verse 5, Ruth and Boaz are both recorded in Jesus' genealogy. And similarly, God, through Jesus, came as one of our own kind, came as a human. He came as a baby, lived as a man, and gave his life to redeem us, the enemies of God. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Who has been involved in redeeming your life? Okay, let's look at the passage now. Verses 1 to 2 tell us that Naomi and her husbands left, and her two sons left Bethlehem, and they went to live in Moab. Why? Because there was a famine in their land. We know that Israel was being oppressed by foreign powers, other gods were influencing Jewish culture, and this was resulting in immorality and lawlessness. So as well as a food famine, this would have been a spiritual famine. And the names they give to their sons, they're a reflection of what life was like. They call them Mahlon, which means sickly, and Kilion, which means failing. Israel was sick and failing. The grass looked greener in Moab, and so they went to live there. And that doesn't seem like a bad idea. You know, when we hear about local crime or when we want better schools for our children. Even when we get fed up with traffic in London, we want to move away from it all, don't we? But you know, at this time, which would have been around 1100 BC, it was believed that different areas of land were owned or looked after by different gods. So moving to another area was saying, they were indicating that they were giving up on their own God's provision and trying out another God's provision. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, was from Bethlehem, which means house of bread in Hebrew. And even at this time, it was believed that Bethlehem would be a place that God would eventually provide for all of Israel's needs. But Elimelech, he leaves his extended family, all that he knows, and he goes to the land of another god and relies on this other god to provide for his needs. And there's a saying, when the grass looks greener on the other side, it's time to tend to your own garden. But what Elimelech does is he goes somewhere else. And this turning to God, to another God, was rebellion against Yahweh, the God of Israel. In Psalm 106, there's a psalm that records the continuous rebellion of the Israelites and God's mercy and love when they cried out to him. Verses 19 to 21 say this: at Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. Throughout the Jews' history, they rely on other things other than God. They look to Yahweh in times of military crisis, and then to other gods like Baal and Ashtoreth for success with their farming and fertility and economic success. The Israelites had made God safe by relegating him to certain areas concerning their lives. And we do this too. Has anyone been following the Labour leadership debate? The four candidates were asked, do you do God? Is doing God an obstacle in 21st century British politics? And one of them said that he found faith fascinating, but politicians shouldn't parade their faith, they shouldn't be elected because of their faith. And he said this, they shouldn't allow their faith to influence or dominate their political decisions. In other words, he was saying, keep your faith separate and your political beliefs separate. And often we too put God in a box. We keep him out of certain areas of our lives. We look to him in the sacred parts, but we trust in other gods when things get difficult. And that's what a God is. A God is something you put your trust in. What do we trust in when things get difficult? Our feelings, other people's opinions, our appetites or desires. I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to our feelings or listen to people's opinions, but if God said one thing and our feelings said another, which one would we trust? A God is something we worship by giving our attention, our time, our affection, and offerings. We might give attention to God only on certain days of the week or certain times of the day. What things do we worship? Looking at our bank statements will show us what our money goes on, but what do we give our time to? What do we spend our thoughts on? Naomi had moved away from God, And over 10 years, she lost everything. Her home, her husband's, and her son's. But somehow, she was able to hear about God's goodness. In verse 7, she hears that the Lord was providing food for her people. Good news. Proverbs 15, verse 30 says, "Good news gives health to the bones." This was a word of hope for Naomi, and she sets out on the road that would take her back home, the road back to Yahweh, the one true God. People need hope, and we, the church, are the hope for the world. Turn to someone near you now and just tell them, you bring hope to the world. So, the story so far. We see the rebellion of Naomi's family moving away to trust in the provision of other gods in Moab. She ends up losing all her loved ones and is left destitute. She hears good news of God's goodness and she begins her journey back to the land of Yahweh. She turns back to God. That's repentance. And then later in the series, we'll see how God provides friendship, food, kindness, and work for Naomi and Ruth. We'll see how he redeems them, and how Naomi, in particular, finds rest. And we see how God's character and his ways are demonstrated through the actions of these three characters, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. And the central theme in this story is a journey from emptiness to fulfillment, from famine to plenty, from death to life. And it's a beautiful story. And through Jesus Christ, it's our story. So how is this relevant? Life can get messy. We see that in this passage. Moving away, breakup, death. But even in the difficult times, in spite of the godless culture around us, God calls us to live as his people. Do you believe that God knows what's best for all areas of your life? If we believe this, then we'll trust him in all things. We'll rely on him. We'll share our concerns with him in prayer, and be open to his spirit guiding and leading us. And we'll seek his provision over every area of our lives, where we live, where we should work, what schools our children should go to, how we spend our money, what way we should vote, how we should prioritize our time, how we should deal with a person or situation. In order to live as people of God, we need to seek his will, not our own will or the will of other gods. And you know, part of faithfulness is accepting God's will for our lives. And secondly, what road are you on? In order to live as God's people, we need to walk in his ways, actively living out our faith publicly, not just at church, but in our homes, in our workplaces and communities, not just with other Christians, but with people of other faiths and none. You know, are there areas in our lives where we're actually embarrassed to be a Christian, or where we don't feel we can practice our faith because we think we might offend someone? We need to ask ourselves, which God am I serving? Reading the Bible, that's essential. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God's word needs to dwell richly in our lives and influence every area of our lives. Reading the Bible is nourishment to our souls. It's food, spiritual food. Naomi realized in Moab that she was on a road that was empty. It was a place of death and bitterness. She got back on the road to God. What road are you on? Are you on the road that leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ? Or are you on the road that leads to destruction? I want to share a story about my nephew Kai. Does anyone here remember him? Yay, 3, 4, or 5 hands. Yeah, he lived with me and my husband for about 9 months when he was 10 years old because he kept running away from his foster carers. He'd had an extremely troubled childhood. As a teenager, he'd taken drugs, he'd lived a violent lifestyle, and he was permanently excluded from school at the age of 15. He was constantly in trouble with the police, and he was later imprisoned for a violent crime. Kai was on the road to self-destruction. And I have prayed for Kai all his life. Kai started going to church with a Christian girlfriend, and last Sunday, he got baptized. He made a public declaration that he wanted to follow Jesus. Thank you. And you're in for a treat this morning because you're going to get 2 baptisms that we're going to share in. And I was thinking about this last night. We've all shared in Rachel's baptism. And Rachel, this tiny baby, is surrounded by loving, faithful people of God. She's got her parents, her grandparents, her aunts and uncles. You know, right from the beginning of her life, her journey with God begins from a place of rest and knowing God's presence and peace. And that's what God wants us to experience, his presence and peace, all the days of our lives. And Rachel can experience that now. And that's lovely. But Kai's life was very different. Can you turn up the volume? You might not have been able to see that, but he got baptized, but you definitely heard all the cheering that went on, and I was one of the people cheering. No matter how bad life gets, there is no life that can't be redeemed. Naomi and Ruth had little prospects for a future, but we'll see how God cared and how he protected them when they were most vulnerable, and how their lives were redeemed. And this story, as well as calling us to live responsibly and faithfully before God, it calls us to care for the outcasts of society, not to judge them or judge those who care for them. In Jesus, we have a Redeemer who pardons the vilest offender who truly believes. It was while we were sinners, when we were far away from God, that he redeemed us. He loved us first before we loved him. And his grace is bigger than our sin. He is forever faithful. May we be willing to obediently walk in his ways and wholeheartedly trust in his unfailing love. Amen.
going to stand.